Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles, to the book of Genesis, once again, to Genesis chapter 44, and we'll take up the reading at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. That's Genesis chapter 44, reading from verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My lord asked his servants, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my lord, and our father said, Go again, and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father for ever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? May God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. Let us come before the Lord and let us pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning into thy presence to worship and praise thee, to give thee the glory that's due to thy name. Father, we thank thee for thy greatness and grandeur, for thy majesty and power. O Father, it never ceases to amaze us that here we find ourselves in the presence of the God who created all things, who made heaven and earth and everything therein, even we ourselves, and all for thy glory, all for the praise of thy name. And Father, we come this morning through our mediator, through the Lord Jesus, through the Son of God, the one that loved sinners, the one that endured the cross, the one who shed his blood, and the one who rose again from the dead, that we might know eternal life, that we might know a change of nature, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, that we might be reconciled to thee, at one with thee, and that we might indeed enjoy, delight in praising and worshipping thee. And Father, we pray that it might always be a joy to us. Lord, we might not be the best of singers, we might not be the best of musicians, but Father, we thank thee, the thing that thou dost love most is the grace in our hearts that was put there by thee. And Father, through that grace we come this morning, and we lift up our voices to thee, Lord, enjoying and delighting in thee, in singing thy praise and reading thy word, and even in listening to it. And Father, we thank thee for thy word which thou hast given to us. Lord, it is thy word, and it is by far, we confess, the best book to read. And as we read it this morning, as we examine its pages and study what it has to say to us, we pray, Father, please, that, oh, we pray for the anointing of thy Spirit, Lord, upon thy servant, upon us all. Anoint our ears that we might hear the voice of thy Spirit speaking to us. We thank thee, Father, that this book is the word of God from beginning to end in its entirety. Every chapter and verse, every word and sentence, we thank thee, Father, it is the infallible, it is the faultless word of God. It is thy truth. And Father, thou hast entrusted it to us, thou hast given it to us, that we might learn of thee, that we might learn of ourselves, that we might learn and know how to be saved, how to be right with thee, and how to be made fit one day to die and to go to heaven. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us this morning, that this would not just be another form of service, just another exercise in religion, but Father, we pray that there would be a reality to our worship. We pray, Father, that there would be a reality to our listening. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed learn, that we might be taught of thee, that we might be taught of thy Holy Spirit. What can we do, Father, without thy Spirit? We can achieve and accomplish nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. And Father, we thank thee that there is life in thy word. And we pray this morning, oh, that thy Spirit would come to us and inject that divine life into our souls. Lord, that he would open our hearts to the suasion of thy word, that he would come and minister to us, not just in word, but in power, that, Father, please, that we might know the assurance of faith, that we might know that we belong to thee, that we might know indeed that we are saved, and that one day we will depart this world and go to be with thee. Father, we confess our sin before thee this morning. Lord, as we have just, been discussing with the children, Lord, the fact of original sin, our first parents who passed those sinful natures on to each and every one of us. And so therefore we confess, Father, the truth of thy word, that we are all of us sinners in Adam by nature, and the result of it is that we do the most awful things. We confess, Lord, we are an amazement to ourselves sometimes, and we do ask ourselves, how can we do such things and say such things? It is because of our sinful natures. But Father, we pray that thou wouldst forgive our sins and pardon them for Jesus Christ's sake. Even this morning, come to us and cleanse us afresh from all uncleanness, all unrighteousness, all the filthiness of the flesh. Purify us, Lord, we pray, and give to us, Lord, a deeper earnest of thy Spirit, that thy Spirit may be at work in us powerfully, or changing, renewing, moulding and shaping and making us more like Jesus day by day. Father, we thank thee. Oh, we thank thee for this time of worship, and we thank thee for the freedom that we have at this time, Lord, to engage in public worship in a place such as this. And Lord, we pray that that freedom, not only that freedom, but the freedom to speak thy name, to declare thy word upon the streets of our cities and towns, that that freedom may be preserved. And Father, we pray, we come against, Lord, everything that would take away and remove the freedom of thy people in this land. Father, we pray that thou wouldst be glorified this Sabbath day. We pray, Father, as people, as Christian people all over the world, lift up their voices in praise to thee. This day we pray, Heavenly Father, that there would rise up such a concert of worship and praise to thy name, that would be a delight, an absolute delight to thee. Father, we bring Frank to thee again and pray for thy blessing upon him. We thank thee for answered prayer. We thank thee for his homecoming. And we pray that thou wouldst continue to keep him in good health and strength. We pray for our sister Mary this morning. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst remove this bug from her. We pray that very soon, Lord, that she would be feeling well, feeling better, even this very day. And Lord, please, that thou wouldst return her to full health and strength. We pray for our sister Pat. Again, we bring her to thee. Lord, we are beside ourselves. We know not what to do or what to say. But Lord, thou knowest. And we commit her to thee and ask thee, Lord, please, that thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, even this very morning, O that he would go and speak to her. Remind her of former things that she has learned. Lord, command the light to shine in the darkness of her mind and retrieve her from this dreadful and dark situation that she's in. Lord, please return her to us and to our fellowship. Bless her, O Lord, and give her back that joy and peace that she once knew in believing. We pray for this nation of Sudan this morning, a place where there has been the most terrible, awful bloodshed of men, women and children alike. But Father, we thank thee that in spite of this and the fierce persecution, that thy church has increased. And we pray for the church in that land, in that nation, and the word of God as it goes amongst those people, by radio airwaves or by literature, whichever form it goes. We pray, Father, that it would multiply amongst these people, and that many people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray for these dairy workers behind us, soon to lose their jobs. Lord, there are men and women there with families and children that have needs. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that many of them would be enabled to find other employment. We pray, Lord, please, even in the midst of this need, that they would be made to feel their greater and deeper need, and that of the bread of life, which came down from heaven, even the Son of God. We pray in the midst of this recession that we find ourselves in the land, that many, many people throughout this nation we begin to see the emptiness. We begin to see the vanity of having things. And Lord, please that their minds might be turned to the more important subject of being. And we pray, Father, that they might, oh, that their eyes would be turned, their thoughts would be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the only one, who can truly satisfy them and bring life and hope in abundance. So, Lord, as we turn to thy word this morning, again give to us thy Holy Spirit, poured out abundantly upon us. Forgive our sins, we pray. For we ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again to Genesis chapter 44. And once more to look at those verses that we've read this morning, verses 14 through 34, in a fairly sort of general sense. And the thing that I want you to see this morning is the evident repentance that there is with these brothers, Joseph's brothers. There are some who declare that Judah is a type of Christ. Well, let me suggest to you that there is nothing in the entirety of the Bible to suggest that. The same people who make that suggestion, they suggest that Joseph too is a type of Christ. Now that I further suggest to you, is absolutely and utterly absurd. To have one type pleading before the other, it just does not fit. So when it comes to types of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must ever be looking for them in the Old Testament scriptures as we read and study them, but they must be recognized by scripture itself. If the scripture doesn't say that a person or a thing is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can assume it is not a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that may be there, and that is, in the pleadings of Judah, there may be a reflection of the love of God. Now, that's an entirely different thing altogether, and I'll grant you that that is there in Judah's pleading, but that is not the same as a type. But one thing that is here in these verses is the clear evidence of true repentance and of a heart change amongst these people. As Judah's the spokesman, remember, but of course he's speaking for the other brothers too. They're all of a piece, they're all of a one. Judah is just the main man, the spokesman, the leader. He seeks here to make amends as he speaks to Joseph, his brother. But remember, beloved, in all this, remember in all the doings with Joseph and his family, with Jacob, the sovereign purpose of Almighty God is to keep the seed of Abraham alive. Because this is the foundation of the nation of Israel, this family. So they must be kept alive, and that is the exercise, that is the intent, that is the divine purpose through Joseph and through all this business that we see his brothers going through. The divine purpose, the sovereign purpose of God, is to keep the seed of Abraham alive. Contrary to the opinions of some, Joseph is not hard, he's not vengeful, he's not over austere. But of course that's a charge that is laid against anyone in this day and generation, beloved, in the Western Hemisphere at least, where Christianity has become so worldly, so soft and utterly flabby, that anyone who addresses any other person in a serious manner about the gospel today has exactly that same charge laid to their account. Oh, he's far too serious. Oh, he's far too austere. Oh, he's far too hard. That's the charge laid to anyone today who issues a serious call to repentance as a result of the demands of God's inflexible law. Can I remind you, beloved, as you think about that particular issue, that the things that we are dealing with here, these are serious matters. This is heaven and hell. This is the salvation of souls. This is not to be trifled with. I'm all for people enjoying entertainment, and if you want to be entertained, then there are abundance of places, establishments that we can go to in order to be entertained, but this is not the place. Surely you agree with me on that. Firstly, the doctrine of repentance. Without question, this is a necessity for salvation. A Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15, verse 3 says, although repentance is not to be rested in as any satisfaction for our sin, or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. Repentance is an inner change in itself. The Apostle Peter, he says, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The change, the repentance that he demands there is an inner change. It is of earthquake proportions. It is a cataclysmic point in the life of an individual, of a person. They have come to the realization by the Spirit of God, they have been convicted of their sin, and they have come to that place of seeing and knowing and understanding there has to be a change. And that is a change that takes place in the innermost being, in the heart of the individual. It is not just an outward thing. It is not just a person stopping doing this, stopping doing that, stopping doing the other. It is an inner change that changes the entirety of the person and leads to obedience, to the obedience of faith. Listen to Peter again, repent and be baptized. You are then baptized in water, and it is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, through faith in his name, for the remission of your sins, because without this repentance there is no remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It affects the entirety of the person's being. It turns them fundamentally away from sin, from unbelief, and it turns them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That basically is repentance. Repentance includes a sense of sin. The prodigal son, you remember, that the Lord Jesus speaks of in the parable, he came to himself. He came to his senses, that is. Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He comes to his senses. It's a physical, it's a material need that brings him to that place. That's why I say to you, pray. And that's why I say to you, I pray for people in this land of ours today, that as we enter into this recession, how deep it will go, who knows? Only the Lord knows. But we must pray, beloved, that this physical, this material need in our nation, that would bring people to an awakening, bring them to themselves and to their senses, and to see their greater need. Because the prodigal son, as he comes to his senses, he begins to realize what he had all the time back home in his father's house, what he abandoned, what he left. But that sense of sin leads him to make a turnaround. He doesn't just sit there in the pigsty wishing that he was back home with his father, wishfully thinking. No, he gets up and he returns. He goes back to his father. He comes to his senses. He sees himself as a sinner. "I have sinned against you, my father," he says. But you see, beloved, if a person has no sense of their sin, if they're not aware of their sinfulness, if they haven't seen their own personal involvement in sin, well, they will never be ready for repentance. Such things as ignorance, that is, of what God has to say about them in the Bible, self-love, deceitfulness of heart, all of these and many more are the main causes of keeping people from a sense of sin. But the Bible's doctrine of repentance includes a sense of sin, a sorrowing for sin, realizing what your sin has done, not only to you personally, but you come to the realization that you have offended God, that you have offended a righteous and holy God. Again, as the prodigal, that he has offended his father. But even more, there comes a realization that sin, your personal involvement in sin, has even caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 12 verse 10, "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." It was my sin that necessitated the death of the Son of God. And of course, there can be true repentance and there not be sorrow. But one has to ask oneself, is that truly repentance? But this sorrow, you see, it drives out the sin and it makes way for the comfort that God alone can give to us. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That is, those who mourn, those who sorrow over their sin. And yet you find, well, I don't think surprisingly, given the climate, given the ethos in the Christian church, in the visible church today, and the way that the gospel is proclaimed by many people in many places, I don't think it's surprising at all to find people who claim, they say that, well, Christ came and lived and died and rose again for my sins, and yet they carry on with their back towards God in rebellion against him and against his word, and with their fists clenched in their Maker's faith. Continuing, alienated from God, still yet in bondage to their sin, with no fear of the majesty of heaven or the terror of the wrath to come. Then there's a shame for sin, because all sin it causes, it brings guilt, does it not? It is many things, but one thing it is unthankfulness to God. It leaves us naked, that original righteousness in which Adam was created, was made. That righteousness with the original sin, of course, was lost. And here we are, just like him, in Adam's nature, without any righteousness with which to stand before God. It shamed the Lord Jesus Christ. It brought him down to earth. It brought him to the cross. He bore my shame. He bore all that humiliation that he endured. It was mine. I should have been there on the cross. It's foolishness, is it not? Doesn't it not make people foolish? Do we not see people abounding in foolishness in our land today, in these days of utter apostasy? Are people not given over not only to foolishness but to utter madness and confusion of mind? Madness, I say, that turns human beings, made in the divine image, it turns them into veritable brute beasts. It is opposed to all public good. It causes sickness, and it puts a burden upon the National Health Service that we are not able to bear. It causes destruction of property. It causes pain and misery and death. And God has expressed clearly his attitude towards sin. Jeremiah 44 verse 4, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, O, do not this abominable thing that I hate. If you have any question, any doubt as to sin and to God's attitude towards it, then turn to his divine law. What is the penalty for the breach of the law? Just one fault, one transgression, all that's necessary. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. You still doubt? You still question God's attitude towards sin? Then turn to the Garden of Gethsemane and see the Son of God as it begins to dawn upon his righteous soul, that which is to come upon him on the cross, on his knees before his Father in heaven, crying out to him, and great drops of blood pouring from him as he comes close to the point of cardiac arrest. Still not convinced? Then look to the cross. God took his Son and nailed him to the cross to pay the price for sin. Tell me God doesn't hate sin. Tell me God doesn't hate sin. And yet people go on in sin. Yet people sin. They call, some of them, on the name of the Lord. And yet when they are found in sin, they never as much as blush. Sin is forsaken. All of it? All of it. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Your ways and your thoughts, your thinking and your actions, both of them. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forsaking all of it and with no return to it. Turning towards God. Turning towards spiritual life. Eternal life. Acts 20 verse 21. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just a negative thing. Is positive too. A turning away from, but a turning towards. Towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who pardons and forgives our sins. Acts 11 verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance towards life. Spiritual and eternal life. To serve no longer the dumb idols, no longer sin, no longer Satan, but to serve the true and living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You see, it affects the whole being, the whole of the person. It affects a person's thinking with regards to God's law, his commandments, with regards to God himself, with regards to sin, with regards to salvation. It changes, it transforms our entire attitude. And of course, more importantly, vitally, our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects our wills, because we turn away from all that's offensive to God, all that we know to be offensive to God. But here, in these verses 14 through 34, here you have the declaration of repentance. Judah is the spokesman, but he's speaking for the other brothers too. Joseph, you'll notice, is a better minister than most that you'll find around in these days. He discerns God's intention. He knows he understands the divine will. Remember, this young man has been receiving divine revelation for some years, even back as a teenager before he left home, before he was sold into Egypt. And he is a man who has spiritual discernment, and he discerns God's intention that his family, his other family members, they must, if they are to survive, if they are to live, they must come out of Canaan and they must come to Egypt. That's the goal, that's the divine intention, because this is the foundation of Israel. And Joseph yearns. He longs for the moment when he can forgive. He longs for the time when he can be reconciled to his brothers. But there's something that he must know first and foremost. He must know if they have repented, if they have truly repented, in accordance with what we have just looked at, under the heading of the doctrine of repentance. He must discover their state of mind. Is it a reality that they have repented, and so therefore he cannot reveal himself? Because if he revealed himself the first time that he saw them, if he had said to them, "Oh, I'm Joseph, your brother, hi guys," they wouldn't have been awed. They wouldn't have expressed their repentance if they had known who he was. But as Judah himself says, Joseph is in the place of Pharaoh. And this man is a terror to them. And it is this man, it is their brother Joseph, that God uses to put the fear of himself in them. But you see, they declare repentance. But more than that, actions, we say, speak louder than words. Verse 13, "Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city." You see, it's manifest by their actions. They are given every opportunity to leave. They are given every opportunity to dump Benjamin, leave him behind, and go on their own sweet way. He's the guilty one. The cup was found in his sack. He stole it. That's how it appears. And the steward, he even emphasizes this. He gives the brothers a guilt-edged chance to cut loose and return home without Benjamin. Verse 10. And he said, "Now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. You'll be righteous. You can shove off back home, guys. Not your problem. It's his." So he presents him with a guilt-edged chance, to abandon ship once again. Joseph does the same thing, verse 17. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. Hey, that's not my way. Oh, that would be unfair, he says. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace and go to your father. He just about shoves him out the door. Almost as though he's thrusting them in that direction. Go on, dump your brother, scram, you're free. You see, he tests them to the limit. He tests them to the limit. And he's watching. He's watching them, no doubt. If they're the slightest bit of hesitation, do they even think of abandoning him? But they won't have it. We're not going without Benjamin. They return together, verse 13, through Judah. They plead for their brother. But you see, it's more than words. It's more than just words. It's more than just simply a declaration of repentance. But you see Joseph's handling of them. He doesn't just, the first occasion he meets them, the first thing on his lips is not, well, you know, hey, God loves you. I'm your brother and everything's going to be okay. If you will just believe, if you will just say this sinner's prayer, look, I'll pray you guys and you follow my words. Say amen at the end and that's it. You're fixed up for heaven. Everything's done. We're reconciled. That's how the gospel is preached. That's how the gospel is handled by many people today. They're not just told that they're sinners and called to acknowledge Jesus Christ in some fashion, in some way, and to believe, and that's it, you'll be fixed up forever. He draws out of them, piece by piece, bit by bit, he fetches out of them a true repentance and heart change. Yes, he turns them towards God, undoubtedly. But they prove, beloved, they prove by their subsequent actions that repentance declared is real and genuine. They will not go without Benjamin. These men have changed. There's acknowledged guilt. Verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. Plainly declared and expressed. He got no need to mention this. Joseph doesn't know the prime minister before whom he stands is a stranger. He doesn't know their past history. Or so Judah thinks anyway. He does, but he doesn't know that he does. Because the reference here in verse 16 is undoubtedly to their sin against Joseph. And the brothers are here through Judah. They're expressing that God has visited their iniquities upon their own heads, their dealings with Joseph. And they acknowledge that they are worthy of being bond slaves. They are worthy of being the servants of the prime minister of Egypt. Remember the prodigal son? Luke 15. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants, a slave. That's all I'm fit to be, one of your slaves. Because of what they did to him, to Joseph. You see, they made a declaration of repentance. The actions were there, true repentance, admitting that they were worthy of punishment before God. They were getting their due deserts. Now, let me submit to you further that this is the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ preached. in Mark 1 verse 15, his opening words, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's what the Lord preached. I defy you. I ask you to search your Bibles and find me one preacher in the entirety of the whole Bible that comes before sinners, addressing them with the gospel, and tells them that God loves them. You won't find one. You won't find one. This is why he came. He says so himself. Matthew 9 verse 13. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." That's exactly what he taught his disciples to preach, who were going to take up the cudgel after him and run with it throughout the then known world. In Luke 24, he said unto them, his disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, right out into the uttermost parts of the earth. To have your sins remitted, you must repent." That's what he sent his disciples to do exactly the same as he did himself. Repentance for forgiveness, for remission of sins. Gospel preaching must include it, beloved, or else it is not gospel preaching at all, I suggest to you. But now the avenue is opened. Forgiveness, reconciliation can take place. First with God. God, he reconciles us unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But the only way that we can taste, that is the only way that we can experience the grace of reconciliation, is down this avenue, is on the pathway of this repentance. If you refuse to walk in the way of repentance, you cannot be forgiven. This is also the open way. This is also the avenue to reconciliation before men, before Joseph and his brothers. They had sinned against their brother, and they must be forgiven. And if you and I, if we have sinned against one another or somebody else, yes, there must be forgiveness, unquestionably, but only in the way of repentance. If the person wants to cover up their sin, if they refuse to confess it, if they refuse to walk in the avenue of repentance, then there's something fundamentally wrong. And there's no place for forgiveness. You see, repentance isn't just a one-off. It's not a case of, "Oh, I did that 5 years ago. Oh, I did that 20 years ago. Oh, I did that when I first came to the Lord." Repentance, beloved, biblical repentance is a way of life. It's our daily business. It's the way Christians live. And of course, as with all other aspects of the gospel, it is all of grace. It is a gift from God, even that repentance. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, again, you recall when Peter was ministering to a household there, then hath God given unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. Given, granted unto the Gentiles, it was given to them. It's a saving grace, says Paul in 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, it's a grace gift. Faith and repentance are both precious, precious gifts given to us of the Lord. And those gifts come to us, they are mediated to us through the Word of God, through the ministry of the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, who alone can remove the stony hearts and give us repentance, give us softened, give us hearts for God. Hence, again I say to you, our need for the Holy Spirit. We must have a healthy doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we must have a healthy dependence upon Him in all that we do here, beloved. We must pray Him down every meeting, small and great, doesn't matter what it is. Pray down the Holy Ghost. That the Word of God come to people, not just in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. Because He alone can bring about this cataclysmic change in any person's heart or life. But thirdly and finally, see the definite heart change that has taken place here. This is exactly what you see here, evidence here. The stone has been removed from their hearts. It's a promise of the gospel. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. God says, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. That's an Old Testament promise of the gospel dispensation. It's God's work of recreation, of making us new creatures. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. A definite heart change wrought in these men by the Spirit of God. That is what has taken place, I suggest to you. Again, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15, section 2, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so grieves for the sorrow, you see, and hates his sin, as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavouring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. That's a miracle. I hope you still believe in miracles. That is a miracle. It takes a miracle to save anyone. Anyone, beloved. The supernatural work of the Holy Spirit alone can bring about a change like this. It was the same then, and it's the same now. How different are these men? Oh, the attitude, the spirit that is manifest, the gracious plea that Judah makes on behalf of his brethren, the speech that he makes before Joseph. Remember the past, remember what they used to be like? Remember when Joseph was down in the pit? You remember Judah's suggestion, oh, sell him. Let's make a few bob out of it at the same time, you know? Sell him to the Midianites. Let him take him down to Egypt. It was plain, it was obvious. This man had a heart of stone. He obviously didn't love his brother. Along with the others, they hated Joseph. But it wasn't just because of his pretty coat that his daddy had given him. It wasn't simply because his daddy favored him above all the rest of them. It was because he was righteous. It was because he was a child of God. He was receiving revelations from heaven, and he was sharing them at the breakfast table, as he had to do. He had to speak the word of God. His brothers, his father, had to hear those things for their future redemption. And because this righteous teenager spoke the righteous word of God, these men, his brethren, they hated him for his righteousness. So, beloved, child of God, when people, even your family members, come against you and express their hatred against you, because you are a child of God, because you love the Lord Jesus, please don't think a strange thing, the fiery trial that you go through. It was just the same with Joseph. That's what his brothers were like. They had no scruples at all about grieving their father Jacob. None whatsoever. He and his brothers, Judah and his brothers, they carried the blood-soaked garment. They carried it together all the way back to the family home to Jacob, in order to deliberately deceive him, and they allowed this poor man to break his heart and to grieve for 15 long years, thinking that his son Joseph had been ravished by a wild beast. These men were vile, hardened sinners, without an ounce of compassion in their hearts. But listen to them now. Listen to this man speak so tenderly speaking now, as his father of an old man, of Benjamin, and as being the little one, the lad. Oh, let the lad return. Let the lad return to his father. Now there's understanding. Now there's appreciation of how Jacob, of how their father has felt all these long years. And now there's an appreciation of his love for Benjamin. Don't do this thing to my father. I cannot witness, I cannot see this evil come upon my father. Don't do this to him. Fully realizes his father's life is bound up in Benjamin. If he doesn't return, my father will die. And how he dreads to grieve him again. I cannot bring this. I did it the first time, but I cannot bring this on my father again. I'll bear the blame. I cannot see this evil come upon my father. You see? You see my point, beloved? You see what I mean? There is more than just an outward. There's more than just a stopping throwing brothers into a pit. There is a heart. There is a real and a serious heart change that has taken place inwardly in the deep recesses of this man's soul. The heart of stone had been shifted. There is a false repentance. There is a worldly repentance. A worldly sorrow that, while it masquerades for the real thing, outwardly it appears the same in its expression of sorrow, but inwardly it's a world and an eternity apart from the real thing, from the true, genuine repentance. They have nothing in common. The false is rooted simply in the fear of punishment. It comes from a natural heart, not a reborn heart. You will find prisoners in jail this morning who are repentant in the world's sense. They're very, very sorry that they've been caught. They're very, very sorry that they've come to be punished. But they're not repentant in the biblical sense of the word. 2 Corinthians 7. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this says selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Godly sorrow. The new heart. You see, it's different, beloved. The natural still loves, the natural repentance, it still loves the sin, though it fears the consequences. The new is grounded in a love for God. It creates that sorrow of which we spoke of that drives the sin out, because it is an offence to the God that you now love. It's a sorrow for having offended divine love. True repentance must be sealed with a manifestation of a changed heart, and here it is before you in these pages, characterized by a hatred of sin, love for God's precepts, and for one another. But you see, in Judah, there is not the fear of consequences, because he is offering to bear the consequences himself. Contrary, he pleads that the evil shall come upon him, not Benjamin, not my father, but me. Take me. I'll be your slave. Let the punishment, let it fall on me. Because the man loves God, loves his brothers, and loves his father now. What a mighty change God has wrought in this man. He not only talks the talk, he walks the walk. It's the natural state of us all. It's that original sin again. It's a natural condition and state, a natural state of hatred for one another. Murdering one another, like Cain. The heart changed by grace, you see. It alters the walk, a man's walk. 1 John 2 verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Judah promised his father that he would stand surety for Benjamin. Promising's easy, isn't it? Oh, the promises that we make. They're all so easy to make, but keeping them something else. But here he is, true to his word. He promised his father, I'll stand the price, I'll stand surety for him on my head. And here he is now before Joseph, and he pleads for the lad, me, not him, me. He's willing to lay down his life for his brother. Of course, that doesn't make him a type of Christ. He's not a type at all. But it does, wonderfully, it does, in a most lovely and exquisite way. It does reflect. It does point us, does it not, to the love of Christ. For the love of Christ is such that sought us. Because if he hadn't come looking for us, well, we would never have been found in his presence, would we? Here this morning. He not only sought us, he not only came looking for us, but he gave himself. He took our place, our substitute, in my place. In my place. Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years ago, in my place, Jesus stood condemned, took my punishment. That's how much he loved me. A sinner, condemned, unclean. You see, it's only when that love, by God the Holy Spirit Himself, is poured into our hearts, it's only then that we truly and really begin to repent. I say begin because, well, nearly 30 years now I've been on the Christian pathway and I'm still repenting, even today. It's then and only then you see that we love God as we ought to do. It's the sovereign work of God's gracious and Holy Spirit. And then we love one another, we love the brethren, we love other Christians, can't keep out of their company. And then we too, like Judah, we're willing to give ourselves, even our lives, for the brethren. But it's all of grace. It's all of grace, God's amazing and wonderful grace. And the grace of God is realized by faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Believe on Him, says God, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.